Well, I bid you all a very good evening this evening. I'm grateful to see everyone out, and you know, this is being the last night of the meeting is typically the time that the visiting preacher says his thanks and his goodbyes and all of that, and I'll follow that tradition. Daniel and I were talking about traditions this evening, and so yes, this is a tradition I think I should follow. And I'm so grateful for the hospitality of all of you, my brethren, my family. You've been so gracious to Chelsea and I here at the building while we've been assembling together. You have been great listeners, great participators in class, and very supportive, very encouraging in your words to both me and Chelsea. That means a lot to me. For those of you who took us out to eat or brought us into your homes and fed us, we are so grateful for that. Chelsea and I have probably gained about 10 pounds this week. And we're so grateful for all the food. It's been wonderful. Y'all are great cooks, and we're appreciative of that. But we're more appreciative of your hearts, that you have welcomed us in and made us feel like family in this short time that we've been here. And know that if you ever get a chance to mosey on down to Burnsville, North Carolina, or that area, Spruce Pine is where I preach, Chelsea and I would be glad to return the favor. Not that it's about returning the favor, but it's about you're our family and our friends, and we have a heart for you as we've seen your heart for us. Well, we've been talking about the abundant life, and before I got up here, I was debating on, do I be the enthusiastic teacher who asks questions that I know that you know the answers to, but I'm going to ask them anyway, or do I be a little bit jaded and say, since you know the answers, I'm going to give it to you? Well, I'm going to be the enthusiastic teacher, and I'm going to ask you questions that I know you know the answer to because you've been listening so well, but this is our last night. And we're going to review these things because we're tying it all together tonight. So, what did I talk about all the way on Sunday morning, the first class period? What did I talk about?
Through God, we have an abundant life.
Yes, God is the source of abundant life. Satan tries to tell us otherwise, but God is the only source of abundant life. Through Him, we can have an abundant life. God has made the only source of abundant life through, or the only way to abundant life through whom? Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the door of the sheep. You may enter in and go out only through me. And I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus said. How do we come to Jesus? By faith. We talked about that on Sunday evening, that we come to Jesus by faith. And faith is what? I used a word to describe faith, probably a more accurate word in the English language. It started with a T. Trust. Faith is trust. I wholeheartedly believe that. In fact, faith comes from a Greek word to be persuaded. So we are persuaded to believe in Jesus, persuaded to trust that Jesus is true to His promises, and upon that trust, acting upon that trust is part of faith as well, as we discussed on Sunday night. So once you believe in Jesus, once you come to Him on His terms that He has set out in the gospel, you are added to what?
Church.
Added to the Lord's church. And once you are a member of the Lord's church, who has authority over that church?
Christ.
Yes, Christ, God, Jesus, and only Jesus is the head of the church, and He says what goes, and we operate according to the pattern that He has shown us. And we talked about Christians and their individual roles, and what did I really emphasize about an individual Christian's roles?
We all have different abilities.
Yes. Yes, we all have different abilities, different talents, different things that we can do, and we need to be working with what God has given us. And then last night, I said, yes, we will have abundant life in Christ Jesus, but we're also going to go through
trials.
Absolutely. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through temptations. We're going to go through difficulties in life. And so we have to be ready for them. Trials are an eventuality, but we can overcome them. And we can persevere through them, and they help to purify our faith and give us patience and all those things. As we continue living for Jesus and finding abundant life in Him, and we will find abundant life in Him, we recognize that this life does not hold everything for us. Trials and difficulties are going to continue to assail us. Sin is going to be ever present in the world around us. And our friends and loved ones will pass on, showing that this life is temporary. This life, as wonderful as it can be through Jesus, will not satisfy us. It was never meant to satisfy us. God, the giver of abundant life, has a better life in mind for us. We understand that one day, if we live faithfully, we will be brought into heaven to begin our true lives, in a sense, our eternal lives. So what we want to study this evening is, what does heaven have in store for those who remain faithful to God? This is the abundant life that we're all searching for. And we should know what heaven contains. We should know what heaven is, because that is what keeps us motivated. That is what keeps us going. So let's talk about that tonight. What will we have in heaven? Well, one thing we will have in heaven is salvation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's start reading in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, if I could get a volunteer to read verses 27 and 28. 27 and 28 of Hebrews chapter 9.
I'll go. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him.
Okay, so both of these passages talk about a time yet to be revealed, the last time, and that in that time God will bring us salvation. Jesus will bring salvation to us. We understand from the Bible that Jesus has promised that He will return one day to bring judgment upon the world. In this judgment, the wicked will be condemned to eternal punishment. The righteous, however, look forward to the salvation that we will receive when Jesus comes again. Now, I want to talk about this salvation for a moment. What are we being saved from? That word salvation means a saving. What are we being saved from when Jesus comes back?
Eternal damnation.
Yes, punishment that will be received by the wicked, the eternal damnation that these sinners who have been disobedient, they're going to have to answer for their disobedience, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But God in His grace will give us salvation from this certain fate through Jesus Christ. I think there are other things, however, that we are saved from if we want to think about it in a technical sense. What other kinds of salvation will we receive? Yes.
There'll be no tears in heaven.
Yes, we're saved from all kinds of difficulty, the reach of Satan, the reach of sin. Most of our problems in this world, if not all of our problems in this world, come from sin. And so sin and Satan are not going to be present in heaven, and we will be saved from that completely. There's one more thing, and I'll just add this on. The fate of this world itself, we're going to be saved from that. Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3 that this world will be burned up and the elements with it. The saints are not going to be on this earth when it burns up. They will be meeting Jesus in the sky. We understand that what's in this physical realm will be destroyed, and we're going to be caught up in the air to meet Jesus, and we're going to escape from this world, no longer living in this imperfect world. So that's the salvation that we will receive. But we're not just going to receive salvation. We will also have rest in heaven. Turn with me to, I believe, 2 Thessalonians. I believe that's wrong on the PowerPoint. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're starting in the middle of a sentence here. Let's go back to verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And then turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's look at verse 3 together, starting in verse 3. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time ago, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Both Paul and the Hebrew writer, if those are different people, assure their readers that when the glory of Jesus is revealed, we will have rest. What are we going to have rest from? It hit on it a little bit in 2 Thessalonians 1, but what kind of things are we going to have rest from?
Toil, worries. Labors. I mean, it's so vast. I mean, we're going to have rest from the persecution, not just eternally, externally.
Yes. So you hit on two things. Our labor and our toil on this earth. We don't have imperfect bodies that become tired and worn and non-functioning, at least not in the same way that they do here. There's no curse. There's a little bit of debate I've heard about whether we live under the curse today, but it certainly seems that way. Well, we're not going to be under the curse of Adam that makes us toil for our livelihood in the same way. You mentioned persecution. We're going to have rest from persecutions and trials. I heard someone over here saying something as well. I may have...
Worry.
From worry, yes. We're having rest from our worries and struggles. Think about how anxious we can be at times. How worried we can be about certain things. Things that we have legitimate concern about. No longer will we have worries that cause us anxiety and pain like we did in this life. Even if in heaven we do have worries or sadness, we have the comfort of God at all times. And that is a huge, huge thing. And heaven will also have joy. Turn with me back over to 1 Peter. We've read a little bit of this passage in another lesson, but I want to continue reading it because we didn't read verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, if I could get someone to read verses 12 and 13.
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of the Christ's sufferings, that when he is glorious revealed, you may also be glad with him exceedingly.
Yes. So, we talked about this when we talked about persecution, that we should not be surprised when these things happen to us. But then he says in verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So they're to rejoice in those trials. But he also says, so that also at the revelation of his glory, when Jesus Christ comes back, you may rejoice with exultation. So not only do we have joy in the present time going through trials, but we will have joy when Christ's glory is revealed. We're going to have joy when Jesus comes back. Now, we won't turn there for time's sake, and because we just talked about it last night. But the parable, or not last night, a couple nights ago, but the parable of the talents. The two faithful slaves, the five-talent slave and the two-talent slave. What did the master say to those slaves? He said, well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you lord over many things. And then he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. The joy of your Lord. And it serves as a lesson on when Jesus comes back that praise and reward will be given to faithful slaves, faithful servants. And they are told to enter into the joy of our Lord. That's a profound concept, the joy of our Lord. I think it's multifaceted. The joy of our Lord will be His happiness with us and the faithful lives that we led upon this earth. But I think it's also going to be our own happiness. We're no longer in a world of sadness, but we're living with our Lord and Savior for all eternity. And we're going to find something in heaven that we have never found on earth. True and complete happiness and contentment. That's what we're going to find in heaven. In heaven, we will have a dwelling place. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verse 16. This is talking about the patriarchs specifically, but really all those who are talked about in this chapter who by faith did something, the heroes of faith we would call them. And he says in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, God, in that passage in Hebrews, we're told that God has prepared a city for the faithful, but we get another image in John chapter 14. I'm going to make a special request. If I could get somebody with the New King James Version or the King James Version to read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Go ahead.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Thank you very much. So, not only is a city prepared for us, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, but As the King James or the New King James puts it, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he's going to prepare a place for us. Now, I don't want to get too caught up in that imagery, because depending on your translation, I have, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. There's also rooms is a translation of that word. So mansion may be a little bit too Beverly Hills. We're kind of using our own American imagination to imagine what Jesus says. But the point is this, and it's kind of why I like the word mansions. If Jesus, the master carpenter, the master builder, is preparing a place for you, don't you think it's going to be a great place?
It's going to be better than even mentioned.
Yeah.
In the scriptures. I mean, it's going to be way beyond that, way beyond our comprehension. He's giving us a little glimmer, a small little glimmer.
It will be beyond our imagination, absolutely. It's going to be a place where we truly feel at home. We'll be living in a city prepared by God, but perhaps living in mansions, if you want to use that term, prepared by Christ for us. And whether they should be taken more literally or a spiritual sense, they show the grand design that the Lord has for us. We'll be living in a beautiful city. We'll be living in a place that Jesus prepared for us. We will be living a truly abundant and wealthy life that cannot compare with the riches of this world. And like everything else in heaven, this dwelling will be permanent. Hold that thought. Yes.
Another thing that we're going to gain is we have never seen our Lord, nor have we seen God. And we will be in their presence at that time.
Yes. You've stolen my point. No, that's okay. We will get there. But I'm glad that you have thought ahead and brought that up. That's the ultimate reward that we're looking forward to. When we talk about our dwelling place in heaven, it's a permanent dwelling place. Now, I counted up this afternoon. Since the year 2012, I have lived in 8 different homes or apartments. 8 different places in 9 years. And I could go through all of those, but you're probably not interested in that. And I can tell you, I'm tired of moving. Even though I've been in my current house for 2 years, I hate the idea of moving again, changing again. And maybe some of you are familiar with that idea of moving from place to place. And know that having no truly permanent place is a difficult thing. Well, in heaven, our dwelling place will be there forever. We will never be uprooted or forced out of our home in our city. We sing a song that says, where the gates swing outward never. We won't have to leave. We can stay there forever, and it is our place, our home. In heaven, we will have eternal life. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And look at verse 29. Mark chapter 10. Verse 29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus assures his disciples that even on this earth, they would receive so much more than what they left behind. And that was our lesson talking about the church and what a great blessing it is. But in the age to come, it holds even more than that.
Oh, yeah.
Eternal life. In heaven, we will live eternally with no more death for us or our loved ones who have remained faithful, who are there with us. As we have said before, we will be given a new body in heaven. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's a good verse too, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15. And if I could get someone to read verses 50 through 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 55.
Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?
Thank you. I preached a funeral on Thursday, and I was talking with someone after the funeral about this passage. And they were asking questions. Well, how is it that all the dead are going to be raised? Like, what if you went down in a plane in the ocean? Does that mean your body's just going to come up from the ocean? And why would God do that? All these questions. And that's an interesting thing to think about. But don't let those questions bog down the ideas that are taught in this passage. However it's going to happen, Paul tells us by the revelation of Jesus Christ that the dead are going to raise. And we are those who remain when Christ comes are also going to be changed. And the dead will raise and their bodies will raise and they will be changed and we will be changed. And we're going to put off our imperishable bodies and put on imperishable. Mortality is going to put on immortality. I don't know exactly how that happens, but God's going to do it.
God said it would.
And what an amazing and unfathomable truth that we are going to live forever. We will never grow old. We will never die. We will never be parted from anyone who is there with us. Saints of all times, of all generations, are going to be living forever in this beautiful city. And we're never going to be parted again. Larry.
I'm going to be going to by invitation, of course. Mm-hmm. We're going to be going to the marriage feast.
Yes.
And that's a beautiful thing, because we're going to be with God and His Son. Think about that. We're going to be with all the saints.
Yeah, we're going to live forever, and we're going to be with all the saints. And I'm glad you said what we did, because the next point is, we get all this, but wait, there's more. You know, as they say in the old infomercials. And usually when they say that, you're not really enthused by what they say next. In this case, we can say, wow.
They say stuff like, is that all there is? This is not all there is for us. And you talked about places you lived. And I was thinking, you know, this guy's lived in a lot of places. But look at Christ. He lived in a manger. I mean, dingy. A home and a refuge for animals. He lived in this, the Bible says. So you can see what he went through as God in a manger, smelly little animals and stuff like that.
And Jesus, knowing all that, knowing what he went through, knows what we went through.
That's right.
And now we're going to be living with him. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We'll start reading in verse 1. I will say that this passage is typically preached as a picture of heaven, and I believe it is. Daniel and I were talking a little bit earlier how there might be a little bit more to it. Talks about how that the bride of Christ, this new Jerusalem, came down. I think that this passage is also talking about the church. But the ultimate fulfillment of the church is indeed in heaven, where all saints of all time will be gathered together. So keeping that in mind, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." All of these things are great, but if I don't have this, it's not worth it. The greatest blessing of all is God's presence. God will be there, and we will be in his presence face to face.
That's right.
Now, we understand that God is always here with us, but it's difficult at times to see and to feel his presence. Certainly, we are restrained in our physical bodies from doing so, but in heaven, we will have something that no man has ever had before, the true and full presence of God. It's not going to be accommodative, such as when he went before Moses while Moses was in the cleft of the rock, or when he appeared to Isaiah in that vision. Not simply his voice, as his voice rang out when he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him," or a pillar of fire, or in flesh, or however else. He will really, truly be there and fully be there. And I can't fathom that. I can't begin to describe what that will be like. But imagine someone that you love, that you've been parted with for a time, and you know, not to embarrass Mike too much, but Mike was on FaceTime with his kids and grandkids the other day. Was that the same as being there with them face to face?
Technology's awesome, but it just ain't the same.
No, it's not the same. It's not the same as being there in their presence. You get to see their face, you get to see their smiles, you get to hear their voice, and yet we still long for that presence. So imagine how it will be when we see God for the first time. I can't. Larry?
You know, he's with us now. He's with us right here. He said, "The 2 to 3 are gathered in my name." People debate this and they say, well, he's in the ethereal. There's so many verses. He's with us now. He knows every heartbeat. He knows if you have a murmur in your heart, cataracts in your eyes, or you're lame or crippled, or your spirit's strong, and you want to serve God. That right alone. And then when the Bible covers the prayer aspects of us praying to God to show how close he really is to each of us, that's so mind-consuming to me. He's just not, we don't serve a distant God. We don't serve the ethereal. I mean, Jesus, he comes to us through his word. God comes to us in our hearts through his word. It's beautiful.
Yes, there's ways that we can draw close to God right now, through prayer, and through his word. We talk to him through prayer. We hear him, hear his will through his word. But then we will see face to face, and then we will truly hear. Daniel?
I agree. We can't imagine to actually be in God's presence. We have been given a few pictures. Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4 and 5, and Daniel 7, and Isaiah something or other, and I think there's another one. It's not the same. Like, we have to imagine, like, watching a TV show, but we can at least have something we can picture to try to grasp it. There was a preacher when I was young, he said, the actual, whatever we can imagine heaven being, whatever we can imagine heaven being like is like diluted root beer compared to what it's really going to be like.
There's another element too that I often think about, which is the entire Bible has a focus of God wanting to have a relationship with his people. The tabernacle was purposely set in the middle of the 12 tribes of Israel so God could dwell among them. The entire Bible is focused on this. So not only will we be in God's presence, but we'll be in the presence of a God who wants to be with us. It's like going over to somebody's house that's just so thrilled you're there. They couldn't be any happier that you're there. It makes their whole day, their whole week, their whole month that you're there. That's a whole nother level of presence, because it's not only that presence we're talking about, but it's a presence that's desired throughout all of creation. That's what he wants.
Exactly. God was made the garden, and he walked in the midst of the garden with man and dwelt with them and had a relationship with mankind. That's what he's always desired, as you put, and the Bible makes that very clear. And it is a wonderful thing to be in someone's presence, as great and awesome and powerful and majestic and awesome as God is. He wants to be with us and have a relationship with us. But the inverse should be true, that we should want to be in the presence of God. That's totally why we're here. You said as you got up here, what are we all aiming for? What are we all desiring for? And all of you gave the right answer, a perfectly legitimate answer, to go to heaven. I like to give a little bit more specific of an answer, just to give people the right idea. I want to go to be with God. I want to be with the Lord. That's my final goal. And again, as great as all those other things are, if there was a place that offered all of these things without the presence of the Lord, I wouldn't want to be there.
That's right.
Now, those things cannot be offered without the presence of the Lord. They cannot be offered by anybody but God. But it's all about being with the Lord.
You know, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The very being of Christ, I can give you all of this. Just the very attributes of Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yeah, if we want to understand what it's like to be in the presence of God, a great place to go is to the Gospels. And see what it was like to be in the presence of Jesus.
He was baptized. At his baptism, the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Remember that? And then there was the Son, and they were all combined together. In whom I am well pleased, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Saw a hand over here.
Well, I think there's something about the presence of God that we don't, there's probably a lot of things about it that we don't understand, at least I know I don't. But we have a couple of examples that I can think of. One would be when they came to see Jesus in the garden, and I'm paraphrasing, they said they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am he, and they collapsed, and look what his presence did then. Look what his presence did on the road to Damascus with Saul and the people that were with him, they collapsed. So there's something that that can be, if he wants it to be, can be completely overpowering and overwhelming. That's way beyond anything we understand.
Moses' face when he was going to the presence of the Lord.
Yeah, I didn't think of that, Daniel, but his face actually radiated. So there's something there that's far beyond our comprehension.
And you look at the description of Christ in Revelation that John gives, the feet of I believe burnished brass, and just that description, don't take it so literally, but it's over the top, you know. That's the idea, is if this was describing anyone other than God, we would say this is a little too much. But that, you're right, it the presence of God can be overwhelming.
That may be part of the change that we go through right? When we receive these glorified bodies. And he's even told us now we can't be in his presence,
right?
You know, at this point. So there could be something in the change that we're going to undergo. But I think seeing our God and our Lord, you know, for the first time as they are, is maybe the only real definition of the word that is overused so much today, awesome. I mean, we're going to know what awesome really means at that point.
Amen to that. Multiple times tonight and throughout the week, when it talks about Jesus coming back, it uses the term revelation, or revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's an accident. When we're changed, when we finally get to see Jesus coming back and we get to see heaven, it will be a revelation to us unlike anything we've ever experienced. We will see God's glory for the first time. And that's going to be an overwhelming thing, but ultimately, we're based on what we see in Scripture, it's going to be a joyful thing, a happy thing, a comforting thing for us. And I don't understand how that all works out. I don't understand how you know, one person can be trembling before God, and yet for us it's supposed to be a comforting thing, but we will be changed, absolutely. And that it's just so difficult to wrap our finite minds around.
That's such a powerful point, because I've often wondered, you know, we always say that Jesus was God in the flesh. I mean, the Bible teaches us that. So did Jesus know what heaven was like? I would think he did, because in Hebrews chapter 12, right after the Heroes of Faith chapter, all these examples, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, what was the motivation of Jesus? It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, what was his motivation to go through what he did? The joy that was set before him.
And it's the same thing for us. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, tagging along with what Mike just said, a few minutes ago, we were in 1 Corinthians 15, and in, let's see, it's talking about the resurrection there. In verse 23 it says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And I really like that in the King James, and maybe in the New King James too, that it doesn't say destroy, it says abolish. Something that's destroyed can come back. If something is abolished, which I think from word studies I've done in the past, that's a more accurate translation. It's not coming back. And so that's the joy, I think, that, you know, the endure of the cross for the joy set before him. This moment when he's able to give the kingdom to the Father in its purified state, made pure by his own blood, that's the joy that he was looking forward to.
Absolutely. I think you both are right. When I look at Hebrews chapter 12 and the joy set before Jesus, I don't just see one aspect. Yes, he was looking forward to his reward. He was looking forward to heaven. But yes, he was also looking forward to the cleansing of the saints and the church made pure, and everything, I think, is the joy that was set before him. And we look forward to the joy that is set before us. You know, I want to come back here all the way to the beginning slide. So we understand all these principles, that God is the only source of abundant life. God has made the only way to abundant life through Christ Jesus. You can only come to Jesus by faith. Believers are added to the Lord's church to accomplish His will, and that Christ has authority over the church. Each Christian has a unique and important role in the church, and that trials will come, but we can overcome them. And I say all of that to say that if you will stay faithful, if you will stay on the course, despite anything and everything that is thrown at you, you are going to receive the reward of heaven. You are going to be given that truly abundant life that Jesus wants for you. Are you ready to go to heaven?
Amen.
I'm ready to go. I know that we all have lives on this earth that we're attached to, that if the Lord allows us to live, we will continue to live for Him. But we should all have that mindset of, I'm ready to go. Now. The idea that John had, even so, come Lord Jesus. That needs to be our attitude, because if we don't live like that, then we're not going to live faithfully to Him. And if we're not ready, then we may miss that chance for abundant life. Brother Dean Bowman passed away pretty recently, I believe a month or two ago. And according to people who are older than me and therefore get to have the authority on this, it was he that coined the phrase, if you missed heaven, you've missed all there is. I can't put it better than that. He gets to have that phrase. But truly, we want to be in heaven with the Lord. That's where we want to be. That's why we study what we study. That's why we do what we do. Anything else before we close this evening? Thank you so much. You've been very kind, very attentive.
Thank you, Mike. You've done a really good job.
Thank you.